and get our music out of the way, I assure you I'm not going to sing. I heard somebody say amen. Cold-blooded. Well, good morning again. It's an honor and a privilege to be here before you this morning. As many of you know, Dr. Jay and Pastor Stephen are both out of town on vacation, and Pastor Glad just got back from Puerto Rico, so you have me. So I want to go on and thank you all for tolerating me this morning. Thank you, Delton. Thank you, worship choir. I normally would be up there singing with them, you know, but I was kind of afraid they wouldn't mute my mic, so I didn't want to do that either. So that is not anything you wanted to hear. So that's just one of the things I've learned about having a microphone on. But I will tell you that during my time serving you as pastor, I've really learned a lot. A lot of those things have been surprising. A lot of those things have been new and exciting, but I've learned a lot about you. I've learned a lot about the church, but I will tell you that maybe the one thing that has surprised me the most is what I've learned about myself. I have learned that summers are busy. Summers are absolutely swamped. They are overflowing. They are flooded. But when it comes to me and my life, I've learned over this past summer that summers are a difficult season for me. Most of the moments in my life when I have hurt, when I have felt broken, when I have suffered, have happened during the summer. And for some reason this year, I've been reminded of a lot of those moments, a lot of those moments where I felt weak, where I felt broken. If I'm being honest with you, and I want to be honest, I would like to be as transparent as possible. A lot of the days of late, I've had to wake up with the idea and the mindset that I'm going to have to fight this day, that I'm going to have to get out of my bed and I'm going to absolutely have to fight for my joy. And a lot of that had to do with the memories that were just beating me down. They hurt. They pushed me back. And as I sat at home a lot of days in our bedroom, a lot of days I carried that hurt into that room with me. But I will tell you this, I've also carried hope. And as you've heard me say before, anytime you lock hurt and you lock hope into a room, hope walks out of that room every single time. And it walks out strutting. That is the hope I hope that we can see this morning. You see, a hope that one day it gets better. An eternal hope. The hope of heaven. The hope of something more. You see, this morning, I wanted to speak with you about this morning the urgency of eternity. In a sermon I've entitled, Eternal Expectations. What's next? Looking forward to our eternity. And oftentimes this is a topic that's often overlooked because, let's be honest, we don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. We don't want to step on toes. We don't want to push the boundaries. But this is something that we need to talk about because I would not only be doing myself, but I would be doing you and this entire church a disservice if we didn't talk about it. So today we're going to talk about eternity because, get this, everyone in this room is going to face death one day. We are. One out of one dies. There are over 7 billion people in the world, I believe, right now, and 100% will die. I know for certain this morning I am a dying man speaking to a dying group of people. Everyone in this room today is going to have a date with eternity. And if you look up the definition to those words, eternal, eternity, it means lasting forever. It means without end. The truth is, we're closer right now to eternity than we've ever been before. And before we leave this morning, we'll be even closer. One way or another, it's coming. We recently, as a church, watched the movie, if you were here that night, Kingdom Men Rising. And I found it interesting, Dr. Tony Evans, as he's sitting in his barber chair getting his hair cut, he said this about eternity. He said, when you realize eternity is bigger than time, you operate in time a whole lot better. And I thought, wow, it is my hope and my prayer as we dig into eternity, that we would begin to operate in time a whole lot better. So this morning, I hope that we become aware, that we be warned, and ultimately we be encouraged by the hope that is in eternity. Let's pray one more time. Dear God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this opportunity to stand among this great group of people, God. I thank you for each one of them. I pray that you would use me in a mighty way, that they wouldn't hear or see me. They would just see what you have for them this morning, God. I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would just challenge us, open our eyes to things maybe we've never seen, maybe we've never heard, God. And I pray that you would just encourage us in what's next, God, in our eternity, God. And I pray that every person in this room, that their eternity will be found in you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So eternity. And I want to start this morning by just talking about time. The tragedy of time and the truth of time. And in my pocket, I have a tool, a device. Do you know what this is? It's an hourglass. And an hourglass measures what? It measures time. That's exactly right. You see, there's going to be a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3 is clear on that. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 and 2 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. But get this, a time to be born and a time to die." As I said earlier, everybody one day will meet death. And as you can see, as it slowly ticks away, one day our time is going to run out. One day it will all end on this earth. And I say that because of this. We need to use our time well. We need not waste the time that we are given. Because get this, you and I, we're just vapor. We are here one second and we're gone the next. We are but flashes of ourselves, guys. No matter what we think, we need to make our lives and our time count. And I said this to the kids all the time. You can tell a lot about people by how they spend their time. And you can tell what's truly important to these people. Now, I'll give you a few examples. You know, if you claim to have a best friend and you spend zero time with them, I would argue you're probably not that good of friends. If you're supposedly this great athlete or this great fisherman, but you've spent zero time practicing, zero time fishing, I would argue you're probably not that good an athlete or a fisherman. If I, as a husband, spend zero time with my wife, she's probably going to tell you I'm not a good husband. We can tell a lot about people and what is truly important to them by how and where they spend their time. Time has been described like this. Time has been described as something that you can't slow down, something you can't speed up, but it is something that you can take advantage of every last second that it gives you. Life is brief. We just mentioned Henry Clark's grandson, 30 years old. If that doesn't make you think about the brevity of life, what will? Our lives are brief, and we need to focus on what is truly important, especially as believers. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Okay? We've got to quit focusing on temporary things. I bet you guys have dealt with this a lot. We've got to quit focusing on temporary things. If your screen time on your cell phone is 3+ hours every day and you haven't learned anything new, if you haven't helped a single person, that is time that you had and time that you wasted. If you spend all your time counting your money, counting your checks, investing your money, but you spend zero time investing in people, then that's time you had and you wasted. We've got to make good use of our time. And I can already see some people getting uncomfortable. Jerry, don't talk about my money and don't talk about my phone. But let me just ask you, what good is it going to be to spend time on things that will not ultimately matter? You see, that's hard for us to grasp because you and I, we live in the right now. We live in the what is. But we have got to be ready for what's next. We've got to be ready for more. Because when your time is up and your number's called, they're not going to sit here and say, "Well, here lies Jesse. He had a good job. He had a degree. And you know what I heard about him, though? I heard he got to like level 9,000 on Candy Crush." They're not going to say it. They are not going to say that. Or, "Here's Tina. She was a sweet lady. I never heard her talk or do anything. But you know what I heard? You know what I heard, Rhonda? Her 401k is in stellar shape." They're not going to say that. And you want to know why they're not going to say that? Because these things ultimately will not matter. They won't. I don't care what everyone else is doing. I care about you and what is to become of you. you and I understand this. We are called to so much more than just getting up, going to work, doing our jobs, living a life, and retiring. And in the end, understand that you, as Christ followers, are destined for impact. You are destined for something more that is not ordinary. You are destined for the extraordinary. He has called you to something bigger, something better, something more. He has called you and he has called me to an eternity with him. A lot of people settle into ordinary lives because they've chosen to settle into ordinary lives. A lot of people have chosen to be average and live average lives. You are not called to be average. You are not called to be ordinary. You are called to be above average and extraordinary. Because Jesus Christ is both of those things. Some of you this morning need a change today in order to change your eternity. And if we looked around this room today, there are many different ages represented in this room, from teenagers to senior saints. You could argue that not only the foundation of this church is present in this room today, but also the future of this church is present in this room today. Guys, you have to understand how big of an impact a change among the people of the church could be. You see, a change in the church could lead to a change in this community. A change in this community could lead to a change in this city. A change in the city could lead to a change in the state. A change in the state could eventually lead to a change in the world. Do not discount the impact of Christians, especially Crawfordites. You are called to more. People can argue a lot of things that I've told you before. They cannot argue a change in a man or woman's life because there's fruit. There's evidence, guys. That is a miracle. I told the kids Wednesday night, that is a miracle I think we take for granted, but a miracle we continue to see day after day after day, that God continues to change the lives of his people. It truly is miraculous that God can take somebody, some woman, some man, and say, nah, not anymore. It's a miracle. But at the end of the day, you and I, ultimately, we have a choice. We have a choice to make. And I think everyone in this room is old enough to realize that our lives are going to be packed full of choices. Some are going to change your life. Some are going to be minimal. Some aren't going to make that big of an impact on your life. But ultimately, some of them will be the biggest choices you will ever make in your life. How many of you would prefer multiple choice question tests? Probably everybody in this room. Everybody would rather have options than they would just say, you got this. Fill in the blank. I want to ask you some of the most important multiple choice questions you maybe ever heard in your life. If you like options, get a load of these. Right now, in your life, what have you chosen? Right now, are you choosing junk or are you choosing Jesus? Are you serving yourself or are you serving the Savior? Are you worshiping a creation or the Creator? Have you chosen the world or the one who can ultimately save you from it? Nothing in this world that has ever been created is going to give you the ultimate satisfaction that can be found in Jesus. Nothing. Not a thing, not a house, not a car, not a relationship. Nothing is going to compare to what is ultimately satisfied in Jesus and the work he has done. But I will tell you this. The enemy is not asleep. The enemy is waiting. And if he can keep you focused on all these little things long enough, then one day, boom, your life is over and it's over. You're forever caught in this trap. Your eternity is going to depend on one thing, your response. It's going to depend on your response to the gospel. And the two choices here are clear. You know them. Heaven and hell. Guys, if we truly believe what the Bible says about heaven and hell and how it's described in God's words, then you have to know this, that nonchalant Christianity and this lukewarm life, it ain't going to cut it. Your response to the gospel of Jesus is ultimately going to determine where you spend eternity. Your response to the fact that we say all the time that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, that sent his only son, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath on a cross, to show his power over sin and death, because resurrecting Jesus from the grave so that everyone who turns from their sin will have the opportunity to be reconciled to God and be saved. No matter how tough you think you are, really, we're quite fragile. These bodies, they hurt, they ache, they break. They were not meant to last you and I forever. They will eventually one day give out on us. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says this. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." Now, there's a lot right there in that statement. One, that we're going to die at least one time, and after that, judgment will come. But I'm here to tell you this morning that as a follower of Christ, you do not have to fear or be afraid of that death or that judgment. You just have to turn towards Jesus. That's it. Jesus has authority over every one of these things, over the judgment, over death. He's defeated it, and he can also use it for his gain and his glory because we've seen him do it. There is going to be joy beyond this life and joy beyond the grave for those who have chosen Jesus. You do not have to taste the bitterness of death. There is going to be more for you and more for me for those who are in Christ, and it will be found in a place called heaven. Which leads me to our next session, what I'm calling the hope of heaven. How many of you in this room today are organ donors? Just show of hands. Over half the people in this room are organ donors, and that's a great thing to do, to donate your organs so that somebody else might get the opportunity to use that. I work with a lot of eye, ear, nose, and throat patients, and let me tell you something they can do with eyes. People who donate their organs, they actually can take the corneas out of people's eyes after they passed away, and within a couple weeks, they can take those corneas and they can transplant them into somebody who is alive and well. And guess what? That which was dead can see again. But get this, when it comes to heaven, when it comes to eternity, death will not even be an interruption. After death, glory is going to resume. There will be no death in heaven. In fact, everything about this world that has caused you pain, that has hurt you, that has troubled you, that has wearied you, every one of those things that have caused you pain, they're going to be no more. They will be nothing. Revelation 21:4 tells us that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Boy, that might be one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. You see, whatever sin, whatever things you dealt with, whatever hurt, multiple times in the Bible right here, he says he will wipe away the tears from our eyes, from their eyes, guys. He wants us to understand that his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, this is where tears go to disappear. They won't be there. The hurt will be gone. Everything in this world that has hurt you or caused you pain is going to be no more. And guess what? There won't be a trace of sin there either. Nothing is going to enter into heaven that is like that. Revelation 21 verse 27 says this, says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So whatever sin you had on your doorstep, whatever thing you had hurting you, whatever thing you were dealing with in your life, it is left at the door. Its bag is checked. It's not coming in with you. It is left out. It is blotted out. Sin will not be present, not in any single form, not in persecution, not in death, not in lying, not in any way. It will be left out, guys. And guess what? You know what else will be left out? You know what else you will have no need for? And this is going to blow your mind. You will have no need for food or drink. And I know for Baptists, that's tough on us. You telling me we don't have catfish dinners in heaven? No, you don't. You will not need it. You will not want it. Revelation 7:16 says this. It says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them or any scorching heat." Isaiah 49:6 says, "They shall not hunger or thirst." Guys, there will be no need for food or drink because all your desires that you ever had are going to be satisfied in him. We're going to find our final and complete satisfaction in him. Our bodies are not going to need or desire food or desire drink. Our bodies will not need it. And you want to know why? Because our bodies are going to be like his. We will have new and glorified bodies. In Philippians 3,
verse 20 and 21, this is what it says. Listen to this about our body. So it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. How awesome is that? How awesome is the fact that we're going to have new bodies, bodies that don't hurt, bodies that don't bleed, bodies that don't ache, bodies that don't bruise, bodies that can't get cancer, bodies that are completely restored. We are going to be completely restored. But get this, this is what I love about heaven. There's so much there that we don't even realize because we focus on one thing and another. But there's going to be restoration, there's going to be reunion, and there's going to be reconciliation all in heaven. Okay, you're going to have restored bodies in that restoration. There's going to be reunion with friends and family. I believe that's clear in Scripture. But ultimately, there's going to be this reconciliation. This reconciliation is the ultimate, most perfect prize of heaven. The fact that we get God in an unhindered way. This is the prize of heaven. This reconciliation. Finally, you and I get to be fully reconciled to God, to himself. Dr. J says this about eternal life. He says eternal life is not a destination. It's a relationship. That is the relationship you and I get. And we will finally get to enjoy it in all its fullness, in all its perfectness. We finally get that. The greatest thing about heaven is that we get him. We get him in a perfect and unhindered way. We get to ultimately see his face. Man. Yeah, I heard somebody whoop. That was awesome. That is going to be a perfect and beautiful thing there. Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5 says, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow, that right there is good. You see, I bet everybody in this room at some point in your life been to a dance or a wedding or an event where you felt instantly cooler because of the person you came with. Every husband in here just needs to be nodding. Yes. Either you came with maybe the most popular person or the guest of honor or the prettiest girl, and you felt like, man, when I walk in here, I'm going to own this place because of who I'm coming with. We've all had that feeling at some point in our life. That is a good feeling because you walk in there and you know it's your day. Because get this, y'all. I want y'all to take that feeling and the times you felt that feeling, and I want you to multiply it times a billion, zillion times, because one day Jesus Christ will usher you and me in. Multiply that feeling, folks. And enjoy it, because one day we are going to reign forever with him in our forever home. And 2 Corinthians says it is a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. It says there will be an inheritance there that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. In 1 Peter, it tells us that. And get this, it is going to be a house that has many rooms that has been prepared just for us, just for you, just for me. That's John 14. So just look at those characteristics there that we see. A forever home, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it has many rooms that have been made just for us. Guys, that's awesome. That is incredible. There are many rooms, and I can tell you with confidence this morning that there's room for each and every one of us, if we so choose. I told you already this morning to ask yourself, what have you been choosing? Have you been serving yourself, or have you been serving a Savior, a creator or a creation, the world, or the one who can ultimately save us from it, guys? For those who choose the world, for those who have chosen things of this world and they never turn away, they never repent, they never give their lives to Christ, for those who choose that, one day they're going to be handed over to their choices. And this is where it gets scary. If we continue to choose things other than Jesus day after day after day, one day you are going to be handed over to the choices that you made. Which leads me to the second part, and that's the horrors of hell. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, we see this pretty clear. It says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When people consistently continue to abandon God, he will one day abandon you. The people in Romans here were dealing with some sexual sin, some sexual immorality, and they were continuing to pick that day after day after day over the God who could rescue them from it, or a God who could set them free from that desire. So I will tell you, as we talked about rooms a minute ago, one of the one things I think, and anybody in this room who has lost a loved one, I think one of the hardest things after losing a loved one, after losing a family member or friends, one of the hardest things for me has always been just going back in their bedroom, sitting at their house, sitting amongst their things, places where they sat, places where they slept, places where they had objects that they used. And I think it's so heart-wrenching to just be around all those things, their belongings, knowing you saw them use it. Knowing you knew they slept there and they're not there anymore. And that has always been a struggle for me. But to know this truth right here, yeah, that's hard when people pass away and we sit amongst their empty rooms here on earth. But to know the fact that there are empty rooms in heaven reserved, on reserve for people like you and me, and yet we have chosen and left them empty, is even more heartbreaking than that. The fact that there was a place for us and we chose not even to go. It's sickening because day after day, they chose the world, they chose torture, they chose torment, and ultimately they chose hell. They have been given over to their choices because they have treasured a creation over the Creator. John Piper once said this. He said, "Treasuring life above Christ is a tragedy." How true is that? Treasuring life above Christ is a tragedy, because if you die without Christ, you die without Him forever, for eternity, an eternal separation. And many people today will tiptoe around the hell of the Bible. I will not do it. We cannot afford to do it in today's day and age. But I promise you, hell will not be a party. It will not be fun. It certainly will not be air conditioned. The language that hell gives in Scripture here, that the Bible gives about hell, describes to us the most awful punishment that can be described. And it's there to warn us. It will be absolutely 100% dreadful for those people who have not chosen Jesus. Take a look at Revelation 21:8. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire, which is the second death." And as we look at the beginning of that verse, we think we're in pretty good shape, don't we? Well, let me see there. I'm not a coward. I've got a little faith. You know, I haven't done anything detestable nowadays. I've never killed anybody. I don't practice sorcery. Boy, but when you see those words, sexually immoral, idolaters, and liars, we're not so pretty anymore, are we? When we dive into those three words. You notice, as we said earlier right there in those verses, that in heaven, death is hardly going to be an interruption at all. But here, in hell, the complete opposite happens. It will, in fact, face a second death. That is scary, that is real, and that should produce some type of fear in each person in this room. Satan is not your friend. His aim is not to help you, and we should fear what he can do to us in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell," guys. That second death is being forever separated from God. You'll never get to see his face. You'll never know of that perfection. You will be separated from him and everything that is good forever. That separation lasts an eternity. It doesn't change. The punishment is eternal. Matthew 25 describes it as an eternal fire and an eternal punishment. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Guys, those people right now who are doing whatever they want to do, living the lives they want to live, and think that hell's going to be this huge party and they're going to be hanging out with their friends. Let me tell you this. This torture, this torment is going to be so bad, they will not know their friends are there. It is going to be dreadful. The torment is going to be so immense. The suffering, the punishment, they will be in eternal destruction from a fire that never goes out. And we see that right here in Mark 9:48. It says, "It's where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Guys, the smoke is going to go up forever. And this flame is a hungry flame, and it don't ever get full. It continues to eat. It continues to consume, guys. That burn and that smoke is going to continue to rise. And no one in here today wants to know what that feels like, I think. I don't think anybody in here wants to know what that feels like. But I think you get the idea. I think from these verses in Scripture that we can clearly see that I think you get the picture of not only what who will be in hell, but what they're going to feel. And you also get an idea about how long it lasts. But I also want you to be aware of something else, something that you likely have probably never thought of, because I didn't until I started diving into this and digging a little deeper. But I want you to think about what the people in hell might hear. Listen to this. Matthew 13:42 says, "And throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So not only are they thrown into the furnace, not only are they burning up, but there'll also be something else. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, guys. Have you ever heard anyone truly weep? Inconsolably screaming, crying? I heard this sound a lot when I worked in the ICU and people would pass away suddenly. I'm talking people falling down on the ground, wailing, screaming, crying. Okay? It is really an awful sound. It is a terrible sound because you know that nothing you can say would make them feel better. But get this, you partner that sound with the sound of teeth gnashing. This is like the grinding of teeth. Guys, you partner those two together and it makes for a frightening experience. The terms weeping and gnashing of teeth are used multiple times throughout Scripture to describe to you and me an inconsolable grief and unremitting torment. Grief that can't be consoled and torment that does not let up. You see, that is what those in hell are going to experience. And the sad part is that once they're delivered there, they never get out. It never goes away. It becomes a never-ending nightmare for these people because the one person that could have saved them from it, they ignored. They chose the world. They chose their way. They did what they wanted, guys. Jesus is the only person that can save you and I and all these people from the tortures of hell. And as I stand here today, that has always been something that's difficult for me, the fact that we can't save everybody. And as a man, and I think it's kind of ingrained into men's heads, we want to fix things. We want to be able to make things work. We want to be able to help every situation. We are wired like that. And when I worked in the ICU, I had some hard lessons to learn during my time there because I had to realize that we could do everything right, we could give all the right drugs, we could start CPR right away, and still, people wouldn't make it. Still, we could not save them. Still, at times, people would die. And my wife would tell you, there were some nights where I just sat on our back porch and I thought about those people. What could we have done different? What could we have done faster? It burdened me that I couldn't save these people, and that was hard. But I can say to you without a doubt this morning, the even harder fact, the even harder reality is that I can't save any one of you from hell. People that I love your children, love your parents, love everything about this group of people, but I can't ultimately save you from this torture. If you were drowning, I could probably get you out. If you got stuck somewhere, I could try to grease you up and get you out of there, but maybe not. But the thing is, the pastors and the leaders and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers, all these people are just men and women. We fail. We fall short. We aren't perfect. We may let you down. We may be late. You know what? A Wednesday night dinner might get burned. It could happen. You may have something that comes up one night and you need somebody there and a car wreck may happen or traffic may back us up and something may happen and we just can't come. But let me tell you what one day will come. The kingdom of heaven will come. And I pray that you're ready. I pray that we are a people as ready because I can teach and I can preach and I can pray and I can form, but ultimately we cannot save you from the greatest enemy that you will ever face in your entire life. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can do that. He is able to save to the uttermost, meaning completely. He is able to save from everything that can hurt you and has hurt you in this world, as we read earlier. And once you're His, no one is able to snatch you from His hands. Unless you make the choice and you listen to the enemy, you let him entice you into choosing his way, into choosing the world, into choosing a path that has been worn wide and it's easy. And it leads me kind of to our last little section here that I've entitled The One Way. There's one way to avoid this. And I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a teenager, I went for a ride on my four-wheeler. I was probably about 14 years old. I couldn't drive a vehicle yet, and I'm about to tell on myself because both my parents are here. So I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. But I was riding at a place where I knew I should not have been riding. I had drifted a good way from home, driving down places I should not have been. And as I got on these new areas, around these new roads, a little bit further and further away from home, I saw a trail. And it was a four-wheel trail. It looked like people had been riding it for years. It was worn. It had grass that had been killed because so many people had clearly been riding down this trail. But I've never been down it. It looked fun. It looked enticing. It looked easy. And as I started down that trail, it was neat. It was a neat experience. I began to pick up speed and, you know, I began to pop some wheelies. I began to have fun on that trail. And then moments later, I found myself on the ground, covered in dirt, covered in blood. And as I got to my feet and I shook the dirt off and I tried to wipe the blood from my eyes, I realized what had happened. You see, somewhere along that trail, someone had ran a piece of wire about head high to keep people from going down that trail. But you see, the way I was riding down the road I was riding, I never saw it coming. I had no idea that at the end of that road, a trap had been set. I will tell you that if I had been about 6 inches taller, it probably would have killed me. But I'll tell you this, if I would have went back down that road when I had grown a little bit more, been a little bit taller, it would have been the end of my life. Life as I knew it would have been over. But you know what? I never went back down that trail. I never went back down that road because I knew that the trap was waiting. I knew what was waiting at the end of it. Folks, I am telling you this today because some of you are on a road that you're on and you may seem like you're having fun and it may seem easy and it may seem comfortable, but if you continue on the road that you're on, there is a trap waiting at the end of it and it will lead to ultimately your destruction. I am telling you that the trap is there. Don't go that way. Just because the road is worn, just because it's wide, just because it's easy, it does not make it the right road for you. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says this. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Guys, I want us to be the few, not the many. Be the leaders, not the followers, guys. I understand, as it says right there, that the Christian life is going to be a hard life to live. It is. I don't think that is unheard of for you. I think you understand that everything is not going to be easy. The Christian life is not meant to be, nor will it be, a pain-free life. You ask any one of these adults that have lived and walked with Jesus for 10, 15, 40, 50 years, you ask these people that you know were faithful servants of Christ, you ask them if everything in their life worked out exactly the way they wanted. You ask them if everything turned out the way they wanted it to turn out. You ask them if they lived a painless life, and they will tell you that, in fact, there were days when they cried, days when they hurt, days when they suffered, days when they did not understand. Guys, the Christian's life will not be a pain-free life. But I tell you what, a lot of our plans change along the way when we get off that road to destruction. There may be parts of your life and my life that get absolutely ruined. You may have plans that get absolutely ruined. And many unbelievers are going to see the Christian life as just that. They are going to see a Christian living out his or her faith and say, you know what? That is a ruined life. You are ruining your life. You know what? Maybe they're right. But I will tell you what the Christian life is not. The Christian life is not a wasted life. Though plans may get ruined, it is not a wasted life. And I can really relate to a lot of these things really here, saying here, because I had plans. As a young man, I had a lot of plans. Not one of them involved this right here. I had plans to get a higher education, make more money. God had plans that are higher calling, more ministry. I had plans of parenting. God had plans of pastoring. You see, and I think about the two times that my wife was with child. I never got to hold that little boy or little girl. I never got to know him. I didn't get to lead her. I didn't get to guide her. I didn't get to shepherd her. But God has placed me here in front of you to help lead, guide, and shepherd. You see, the world may look at you. The world may look at me and say, look at all your plans, Jared. Look at everything you wanted to do. Look at everything you had in mind. It all got ruined. You've got nothing. Understand this. I've got Jesus. I've got everything. I do not want for a thing. And I am confident that God of the universe is capable of giving me anything that I desire. You see, the world will tell us otherwise. The world constantly wants us to listen to them. They want us to adjust to them and just be here. But it is time to let the world adjust to us and be His. I'll say that again. The world wants us to adjust to them and just be here, but it is time to let the world adjust and just be His. God changes lives when we finally step off the road to destruction. And I can tell you from experience, I have personally walked down the road to destruction. I have ran with the many. And I could run with the best of them. But many years ago, God changed my life and I began to walk the world road less traveled. I stepped off the wide road. And today, as I stand here before you, I wait at that narrow gate. And I am confident that one day it's going to open for me. And I'm confident that it can open for you. I pray that as we wait at that gate, that you would join me down the narrow road. And as I prepare to close today, earlier today, I showed you this hourglass. And I think we all agreed that an hourglass measured time. And oftentimes what they put in an hourglass is sand. And I was reminded of a story that I heard many years ago, but has always painted a beautiful picture to me of eternity. Years ago, I heard a story about a pastor who had lost his 4-year-old son. And he grieved over that son. He hurt over that son. He didn't understand what God was doing by taking that son. Until one night he said he had a dream. And he said he dreamt he was standing on the edge of the beach, waves crashing in, sand hundreds of miles as far as the eye could see. And God told him, he said, son, bend down and pick up 2 handfuls of sand. And he bends over and he picks it up. He said, those grains of sand in your hand, those are the days that I gave you with your son on earth. He said, drop them. And he drops them. And he had a little bit of sand still attached to his hand. He said, those are the days that you are going to grieve over that son on earth. He said, shake it off. And he said, look beneath your feet. Those are the days that I have with you and him in eternity. So it's kind of like this hourglass. God also measures time like the grains of sand. God has every one of our days on this earth in the palm of His hand. They are numbered. They are set. And if you could think about standing on that beach yourself with miles of sand each way you look, I ask you these final two questions, and I'm going to pray. If you could stand on that beach with all that sand and see that imagery, would you be willing to give these remaining days that you have, that you are clinging to with dear life, to God, to spend the eternity with Him? When that day comes, when your time finally runs out, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be regretful? Let's pray.